Was 1969, 1970, in what may have been my first childhood memories that I recall. The place was Brooksville, Florida, about 45 miles north of Tampa. Many of you have been there for feast or around those areas, Pensacola or nearby in Florida. I was 3, maybe 4 years of age, and we lived in a trailer, a white trailer. These one of these single wide 50 plus 55, I don't know what it was exactly, feet long. And I think the one who came to visit us was either Jenny or Alma. Jenny or Alma. My mother and my siblings, we couldn't exactly pinpoint the exact date, and so that's why I say it was either Jenny or Alma, but we could remember the place. And a couple of my sisters who weren't even born said they could remember it too. And as you know, in large families, sometimes the stories are told and the blending becomes so real that a person who wasn't existing at the time relays the story as if they were there. I even had a brother once wrote an article, and he talked about all that happened in this pond and when we were swimming, and it was a ugly, dirty pond, cows, but we were young, and you know how kids are, they want to go swimming. So he relayed this story and gave all the details, and I said, "You weren't even there." Well, he thought he was, but three of us other brothers who were there said, "No, that's not the case." But that's how it happens. Sometimes stories blend together. So I remember being in the trailer, and in this long white trailer, it was rocking back and forth, and there was a foreboding darkness. There were sheets of rain and the sound of hail hitting the metal on the side of the trailer and on the top of the trailer. And all of us kids were having a ball. We were having a blast. The trailer was rocking back and forth. It was doing this, and all this sound and all this darkness. We were like, "Yay, this is great, like a roller coaster ride. This is wonderful." Meanwhile, Mom and Dad did not think it was such fun. And I remember one of us standing up to look out of the window and Dad saying, "Get down! Get on the floor!" Out of safety for us. And so we were on the floor. Again, it was a great time, but not for Mom and Dad. There was weightiness and concern upon their minds. And it was a hurricane. It was a hurricane. And of course, I'm here to talk about it, so I survived, and so did all of our family. As children, we viewed the storm from our perspective. You know how kids view things. But Mom and Dad viewed it totally different. We viewed it not understanding the damage or the death, the consequences of the power of the wind and the rain and the hail. It was great fun to us. A lot of fun. And my parents, again, they knew better, and so they took measures to protect us as best they knew how. They protected us from the flying debris, which may hit the windows and shatter a window and cut us. So stay away from the windows. Stay away from the windows. They even tied down the trailer to try to protect the trailer from being blown away. Again, we survived. And I'm sure they prayed as well. Now, if you understand the Feast of Trumpets, then you know this. It's not to be understood as a child. It's not to be understood as a child. Let's see if I can turn this on here. There you go. It was just 56 hours, and Harvey grew from a tropical depression over the Gulf of Mexico into a category 4 hurricane, making landfall near the Texas coast, the Gulf Coast, on August 25th. You recall that, right? On August 30, Harvey hit Port Arthur. It's a city of about 55,000 out of the greater Beaumont, Texas area. And it left behind 30 inches of rain, flash flooding, and killed 2 people in the area. And indeed, it caused a lot of forced evacuations. I want to show you a few pictures from our trip, and then I'm going to give you some lessons as we move through this day. So, you'll see there, that's when we're leaving on Highway 69, and I just found that such a contrast because it was so beautiful. Such green grass. That's probably 45 minutes from here. A beautiful place. Lovely, serene, and that's what we have. It's gorgeous. It's beautiful. In general, we have peace. It's nice. I've got food. You've got water. You just had a wonderful potluck. You've got clothing, glasses, shoes, underwear, toothpaste, toothbrush, a car. We have a lot. We have a lot. It wasn't long before we began to see signs like this. And again, this is on the outskirts of Beaumont area, signs that said, high water. There's high water. Be careful. High water. Now, one of the things we found out when we left, and we were dropping off some supplies there, one of the things we found out when we left is there was no straight route like we might have thought. You go one direction, and that road's closed. You go another direction, and that road's closed. And you go another direction, and they're rerouting you again. And so you can't see the worst part of the devastation because it's blocked off. It's blocked off. And so what should have been a 5.5-6 hour trip, I think we left at 9, and we got there at about 7:30 or 8, a long trip to Port Arthur. We arrived in the city of Kuntz, K-O-U-N-T-Z-E, and this is, I tried to stop as frequently as I could. If I got down to a quarter tank of diesel, I wanted to stop, so we stopped here, and Shannon wanted to go in and grab some food. And if you'll look at the shelves, that's what you see. They were depleted. They were empty. And that's what happens in a natural disaster. Food is gone. There were young ladies in there looking for baby food. There was none. There was none. And all kind of scenarios like that. People looking for resources to survive. Another picture in the store. And then further along, we see entire homes. And this is 3 days afterwards, so it's subsided quite a bit. But 3 days afterwards, the water is still up to some of the homes and going in their doorways. We did see one man being let out of his home, and it was covered to water all the way up to his porch. This is Highway 90 going into Beaumont. And we finally reach our destination. And I'm only showing you about 10 slides. There's a lot more we could show you. And there was a lot I wish I could show you, but there were some copyrighted pictures. These are all my own, and I would love to have shown you those. We reach our destination here, and Shannon wrote this. She said, once we got there, poor people were there with nothing, mostly older people too, or very young moms. They had lost everything. You could feel the anguish. Here's a picture of this particular school that we went to, Thomas Jefferson Middle School. This is what it was like in the gymnasium. They turned the gym into a center for help. And you'll see all the beds. And there were lots and lots of beds and basketball goals in there and lots of people. And the reason why it's mostly vacant is because during the day, they would go to their homes and they would be stripping out all the wood, all the sheetrock, all the bedding. They were just throwing it out on the side of the streets because of the potential for mold. So they had to get rid of it. And then they would come back in the evenings and sleep here at this particular gymnasium. That's us with a lady called Mrs. Aurora Washington and her son Ronald. She's bedridden and she lost everything except her son. Everything. Her home, everything she's had, all the memories, everything's gone. All she had was her son, and she was so thankful to have him. She was, in fact, rescued and carried out by boat. Now, the school that we went to, the Red Cross had just taken over that day, and they said, we're full. You can't unload here. And so what turned out to be very fortuitous was they sent us to a distribution center, and the active National Guard helped us unload the truck, and they did it very quickly. And the person running that center was a lady that was secretary to the mayor. And so we got to talk with her and help form, in the process of helping the local city of Melissa, form a relationship with them to help out. Again, I don't have time for additional pictures, but on Highway 347 and 80, we saw numerous homes being gutted, sheetrock, bedding, wood, furniture, everything left on the side of the street. The one unfortunate thing, the secretary of the mayor said, there is no sanitation service that's operational. And so all of that stuff on the side of the street would lay there for days. That's just a brief picture of that particular area. Now, I could show you pictures of Irma. I have a couple of sisters that live in Florida. But I think you get the idea of the potential devastation and the cost to rebuild. In fact, Hurricane Maria, a Category 4, just hit Puerto Rico. 155 miles per hour wind. I saw a picture this morning on the news. They showed a before and after. And there was a picture of trees, beautiful, lush, and they showed the after picture. And it looked as if a bomb had exploded. Every leaf from every tree was ripped and torn. No grass on the ground. It looked like a fire had gone through there and just turned everything gray. Great devastation. And they were 100%. Without power at one time. You have the earthquake in Mexico, and one headline read, rich and poor had little in common until the earthquake hit. And that's one thing that's very true. It doesn't matter if you're high or low, rich or poor. When you're in a catastrophic event, we are all human beings. We are all human beings. Had a 7.1 magnitude quake in Mexico, killing over 200 so far. So we have it good in the DFW area. It's great. It's wonderful. We have plenty. As we consider this day, we must turn to the book of Joel. We must turn to the book of Joel because in Joel, the major theme of the book is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. So let's begin turning to the book of Joel. And one of the things about this period in history is that the people had become very lethargic. They had a lot. They had lived off the blessings of God. And they were lethargic and not needing God, they thought. And so we get to peer into the future, a glimpse of prophecies related to Zion and Judah and all nations, which ultimately foreshadow what is to come during the day of the Lord. And just so you understand, the day of the Lord is not Saturday, it is not Sunday, but it is a year-long period of God's wrath unleashed upon humanity. It is God intervening in human history and judging evil, and thus the title, Justice and Joy. It comes after the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, after the sixth seal, the heavenly signs, and it precedes our Messiah's return. So Joel 1:15. Here's the setting. Joel 1:15. Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed shrivel under the clod. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down. For the grain is withered. How the animals groan. That's one of the things that happened in Harvey. There were, in fact, dead animals floating in the waters, causing the water to be contaminated. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down. The grain is withered. How the animals groan. The herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. Chapter 2, verse 1. And just so you know, this isn't a one-time expression of something that happened near the 800s, 800 B.C. Verse 1 says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people came, great and strong, the like of whom has never seen or been, nor will there ever have been such as these, even for many successive generations. It must be future. It must be future. Because it's never been like that. And we could add to this evidence in chapter 2, verse 28, the outpouring of the Spirit of God. That hasn't happened either. Joel 2, verse 3. A fire that devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, like the field off of 69. Beautiful. But what is left? And behind them, a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds they run. With a noise like chariots over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation. They do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are cut down. They are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb in the houses. They enter as the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before His army, for His camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? You can. You can. Chapter 2, verses 12 and 14. What is God after? Why? What does He want from people? Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind? Let's start in verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out of its chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priest who minister the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O God. Let them say that. And, O Lord, do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations may rule over them. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? Let's turn to Revelation now. Because we find there the trumpets. And each trumpet is meant to attract attention, and it's to be felt and heard on a global scale. And again, it comes after Matthew 24, verses 4 through 13, the deceptions, the wars, the famine, disease, the earthquakes, and other calamities. And it builds upon that. A one-year period where humanity has maximized its lawlessness and God unleashes His anger towards disobedient nations. Verse 10 of chapter 1. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So here you have John in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He's seen what happens before the Lord's day. He sees what happens during the Lord's day. And he sees what happens beyond. What a perspective. What a perspective that he has. And John notes a series of trumpets blast. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. Revelation 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. Perhaps that is the awe of seeing what is about to come. The unleashing of the destruction, the manifold destruction that will be unleashed, and it is beyond words. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayer of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. It's not just the four horsemen of the apocalypse. There's thundering, and there's lightning, and there's earthquakes, and there's more. Revelation 8, verse 6, or verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned, and all green grass was burned up. Verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Verse 10. And then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and fell on the third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood or bitter, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Verse 13. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining blast of the trumpet, they're about to come. And in Hebrew, when you're trying to emphasize something, it's very common to say, Woe, 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 holy, holy, holy. In fact, there's one place where it talks about a pit. And if you fall into the pit, it's called in Hebrew, it's actually mentioned twice. It says, you fall into a pit. That's no normal pit. If you're ever going to fall into a pit, don't fall into a pit. A pit is massive. And so, woe, 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 I'm telling you, the intensity is great. And we have the fifth and the sixth and the seventh trumpets. Chapter 9, verse 1. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And so the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came. Verse 4, and they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing, but they would torment for 5 months. Verse 6, in those days, men will seek death and not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. It will be so horrific. Please just give me death. Chapter 9, verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, Release the four angels who are bound at the river Euphrates. And so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Greater and greater intensity. Verse 18. And by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, utterly amazing. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. Inconceivable. Unbelievable. They were seasoned with pain, and yet they never said, God, I'm sorry. Never once. The drama builds, and finally we get to the seventh trumpet in Revelation 11, verse 14. 11, verse 14 says, The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world. These are massive trumpet sounds, voices. And he's saying, It's time. It's time. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give you thanks. We give you thanks. We give you thanks. O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. Why? Because you've taken your great power and reigned. And the nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The nations were indeed angry. And the time of the dead that they should be judged, and the reward of your servants, and those who fear your name, small and great, and those who destroy the earth. And then the temple of God was opened in the heaven, and the ark of the covenant was seen in the temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, earthquake, and great hail. Now that's just a glimpse of what is to come. There's so much more to the story We could go to Revelation 15 and 16, and we could see further the seven last plagues. Again, an incredible, catastrophic period where God, for a year, unleashes His wrath upon rebellious people. Let me give you some of the relative points for today. One, we all have been warned. We all have been warned. This is not a false warning, and I'm not giving you any dates, but I tell you, as the Word of God says, it is coming. It is coming. It's God's vengeance. It's God's judgment. Secondly, since we have been warned, notice 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 5, because you should be able to say this. I should be able to say this. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 5. But concerning the times and the season, brothers, sisters, you have no need that I write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. You know that. You realize that. You understand that. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. And again, the third point here. What is God after? Contrition, humility, repentance, all of those things. And yet, God is so very merciful. Very, very merciful. And that's something probably each of us has taken for granted, is God's mercy. And that's something I think at the end time many people do, because they've had the pasture, they've had the field, they've had the food, they've had everything. They've had the grace of God showered upon them. But will justice be meted out? There was a college professor, an OTS professor, of a freshman class of 250 people. And it was his first year there. And he went into the classroom, and as he would do in other classes, he pulled out his syllabus and went over the syllabus with them and said, "Listen, I'm going to give you three papers in this class. They're not long. They're 3 to 5 pages. And one is going to be due on September 30th. One is going to be due on October the 30th. And one is going to be due on November the 30th. They must be on my desk at 12 noon, or you get an F. You get a zero." So September came around, September 30th, and there were 225 students that turned in their papers, and 25 students didn't. And so the professor said, hey, what? Why didn't 25 of you turn in your paper? Well, professor, we really didn't acclimate very well from going to high school to university. So that's our fault. And there were a lot of things going on. They cried big crocodile tears. And so the professor said, okay, all right, I'm going to give you two extra days to turn in your papers. 2 extra days came around, and they did. They all turned in their paper. Well, November came around, or October came around. October 30th came around. And instead of 25 not turning in their paper, 50 out of the class of 250 failed to turn in their paper. Hey, I thought we went through this before. Why didn't 50 of you turn in your papers? Well, Professor, it was homecoming. We had a lot of things to put up, and we had to help out. And all the other professors were giving tests at the same time. So could you please just give us some extra time? All right. I'm going to give you a couple of days. But I'm telling you, this is the last time. November 30th came around. Now, 100 students failed to turn in their paper. 150 did, but 100 failed to turn in their paper. And the teacher said, "What's going on?" One of the guys up in the front said, "Oh, Prof, it's all right. No, don't sweat. We'll turn it in a couple of days." "What'd you say?" I said, "It's all right. No, we'll turn it in a couple of days." "What's your name?" "Jameson." "Jameson? F." And there was an outcry of anger, and the whole class that was there, they said, "This isn't fair." And one guy said it exceptionally loud. And the teacher said, "What's your name?" "Benson?" "F." "You get an F on this paper." "That's not fair," he says. "You shouldn't do that." "Oh, Benson, you want justice? You want justice? All right. It seems to me you didn't turn in the last paper on time either, did you?" "No, I didn't." So he opened up his grade book. F. F. And then he said, "Does anybody else want justice?" And not a peep in the class. Because if you ask for justice from God, you might just get it. You can never presume upon God's grace and God's mercy. You can never do that. And we should never do that. In fact, Revelation 16:9 says, after this it says, "And they did not repent and give him glory." God does not owe us grace. He's not obligated to give us grace. And so he comes into a world that is wicked and does not repent and give him glory. These are some of the lessons you should take away from this day. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, the day of the Lord is coming. And so is our King. The day of the Lord is coming, and so is our King. There will be justice, and there will be joy. Both. Justice and joy. The damage, I believe, is not comprehensible. What will take place leading up to the seven seals and the trumpets, I don't think we can comprehend it. All you can do is look at the devastation of Puerto Rico and you get a small idea of the foreshadowing of those storms and what they may cause. You remember Luke 13 when they came up to Jesus and they said the Galileans, their blood was mingled by Pilate's men right when they were giving sacrifices. That's not fair. Or the Tower of Siloam that fell on those 18. That's not fair. Why did it fall on them? Are they greater sinners? No. And the lesson is this. I tell you this. Unless you repent, you too, likewise, shall perish. Do Do not be caught off guard. Do not despise this day of warnings. And do not play like a small child in a trailer in the midst of a hurricane. And do not presume and take for granted the grace of God, because His justice will come. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is indeed a joyful day for those in Christ, for those who repent, for those who follow the Lamb. It is joyful, but it is not for those who do not. Fortunately, God also has a plan for them, because even in the midst of that, He does show mercy, and many of those people will be resurrected. And as I said, the seasoning of pain hopefully will soften them, and they will repent. I wish all of you a wonderful Day of Atonement. I wish all of you safe travels. Some of you will be traveling soon to the feast and the last great day. I hope you have a wonderful time. I hope you learn to fear God. I hope you learn to rejoice and you come back safely.